we're doing the book of Yoshua. The Jews had entered the land of Israel. Quick recap. We have creation, 10 generations Adam to Noah. We have a flood. 10 generations Noach to Avram. We have the, at 1948, Avram is born, 1,948 years from Adam. And we have Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Yaakov has 12 sons, one of which is Levi. Levi has a daughter named Yocheved. Yocheved has a son named Moshe. So Moshe is Levi's grandson. Moshe Rabbeinu comes back to take the Jews out of Egypt when he's 80 years old. We have the plagues in Egypt that take 1 year. And then we go to the desert for 40 years. And in the year 2448, we leave Mitzrayim, we leave Egypt. In the year 2488, we enter the land of Israel. Moshe will pass away in the desert, opposite Jericho, right? Arvos Moav, by the banks of the Jordan, on the eastern side of the Jordan, after we've conquered a tremendous segment of the eastern side of the Jordan, what we call Eiver HaYarden, the other side of the Jordan, the eastern side of the Jordan. We've given it over to the two tribes, Reuben, Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh. They have to come into the land of Israel with us to conquer the rest of the land. They live up to their words, they set up their families, and the soldiers come in. They're very powerful soldiers. The tribe of Gad, when they'd slice an enemy, they'd slice him from the neck down to here. They'd just cut his body in half. So, v'taraf zeroa af kod kod, it says in v'zot abraha. You'd see half a body just fall off. That's how powerful they were with the sword. That's the tribe of Gad. So these were powerful soldiers coming in with the people of Israel. And when we sent in the spies came in to the most beautiful woman of the time named Rachav, a woman of ill repute. And she told the two spies, oh, my business is down. All the kings that usually come to me are all out of strength. They can't do anything now. They can't function. They're all scared stiff of you guys. Everyone knows you're going to win. So they come back to Yoshua and they promise her that if she leaves the red string out of her window and brings only her family into her house, they will be spared when the people of Israel conquer Jericho. We discussed Jericho being the key, one of the three keys to conquering the land of Israel. It was just across the passageway that would lead through the Jordan into the land of Israel. The Jews come and camp by the Jordan. The Jordan splits. We're holding 5 days before Pesach. We're in the month of Nisan. The Jews have spent 30 days mourning Moshe's passing, and now they travel, they come to the edge of the Jordan, the Kohanim are carrying the Ark, they set feet into the Jordan splits on the right, it keeps on flowing to their left, the rest of the people walk through the dry land, Yoshua says stop, they see the Jordan piling up, a huge tsunami on their right, and Yoshua starts giving them a speech, you're entering the land of Israel on the condition you're going to conquer the land, you're going to keep the mitzvahs in the land, you're going to live up to your responsibilities. Yes, they all agree. Okay, now we could go in. So the people enter, and the ark is on the outside. They take 12 slabs of stone, 12 huge stones. They set them as a monument inside the Jordan. They take another 12 huge stones, and they carry them with them that night. They're going to take them up to Gilgal. They're going to take them with them to Mount Gerizim, and they're going to do the whole procession of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, as we'll see in a minute. So the Kohanim then take a few steps back, and the Jordan naturally eases out, and you have the flowing of the Jordan. The Kohanim and the Ark are outside Israel, the people of Israel are inside Israel, and our tradition is that the Ark levitated, took the Kohanim in, and came down. So the Kohanim are inside the land of Israel, and that's where we left off, and now they're going to have a tremendous journey that day. We discussed how they traveled northward to Mount Gerizim and Ebal. They erected the 12 stones. They wrote the Torah down in 70 languages. The different nations came in and copied it down, and ever since then we're allowed to teach the written Torah to non-Jews as well, because the nations were given a copy, actually. Hashem commanded them write the Torah in 70 languages, and they did that. They brought their sacrifices. They put six tribes, as Moshe said, on Mount Gerizim, six tribes, as Moshe said, on Mount Ebal. The Levites are in between the two mountains. They turned to Mount Gerizim and they said, blessed is a person. Both mountains yell out, Amen. They turn to Mount Ebal and they say the exact opposite. And cursed is a person who does not do that. Right? We have the 11 blessings and curses. And then the 12th one, which is blessed is a person who upholds the whole Torah. Cursed is a person who does not uphold the whole Torah. So they say each curse both as a curse and a blessing. They face Mount Ebal. They say it as a curse. Both mountains yell out, Amen. They found Mount Gerizim. They say it is a blessing. Both mountains yell out Amen. They travel to Gilgal and they're going to camp there. They're in tremendous danger. They've just entered the land of Israel. All the nations are scared of them. This is the time the nations should strike. And what does Hashem tell them to do? Circumcise. So all the men are now going to harm themselves medically when they're at the most vulnerable time. They just entered the land of Israel. If ever there was a time the nations should want to attack, now's the time. Because if they're going to wait, what are we going to do? We're going to take them down one by one, which is what we're about to do. So they should attack. And Hashem tells them circumcise. So they do. And when they circumcise, all the people throughout the 40 years of the desert hadn't circumcised because they were scared to live in a place where there's no wind, where the air seems a little stagnant because you have clouds all around you. You have this mist all around you, right? The pillars of cloud all around them. So the people were scared to circumcise under such circumstances. So they didn't circumcise for the 40 years of the desert, except for the tribe of Levi. They said, we're not worried. So now they're all circumcising. They had so many foreskins that they had a little hill of foreskins over there called Givat Ha'aralot, the hilltop of foreskins. And now they're ready to perform to perform the Paschal offering. So we have a mass Paschal offering, and here we have an allusion to the concept that it says in the Zohar that our rights to the land of Israel are contingent on the circumcision. That's why the Yishma'elim, they fight us for the land, because they also circumcise. The circumcision is what gives us a right to the land. Yes, sir?
What's the whole idea with this translating to 70 tongues? I thought that when the Torah was translated, it was in Assad, and there was an earthquake, and that was much later.
What a good question. Very, very good question. Remind me on a Thursday night, we'll do it. It's a very good question. Very, very good question. If you'd like, a few years ago, I think we learned the response of the Chassam Sofer that asked that question and answers it. If I'm not mistaken, it should be in the Q&A. We were already up here, if I remember correctly. It's like 3-4 years ago. It shouldn't be that ancient. Okay, we move on. It's a good question. We move on. So,
Ishmael, sorry, it's Muslims.
It's another good question. Thursday night. It's a good question. I would like to give you a good answer. I could just say yes. Okay. If you want a better answer, come Thursday night. Look, I can answer you like a third grader. I can answer you like an adult. The third grader, the answer is yes. And Chazal, the Muslims are Yishmaelim, and the Christians are Edom. But then you have to ask me why. Right, that's what I'm saying. For now, yes. But a better answer, Bezrat Hashem, on Thursday night. If you ask the question. So they celebrate Pesach at Gilgal. Gilgal, the place, will remain a place of holiness for the Jewish people for years to come. They will do holy things specifically there. And they no longer have man, meaning the man they had with them from the time of Moshe's lifetime, there was a miracle. It lasted them till now. For 40 days, the man lasted. And then, now that they could eat from the food of the land of Israel, so now the man finished. They had this little jar of man that was inside the Holy of Holies, but that's it, no more man. So Yoshua is standing opposite Jericho. He's standing opposite Jericho, and they're preparing to attack Jericho. Jericho has a wall that's as high as it is wide. Very, very thick wall. There's no real way to penetrate that. So he looks up and he sees a man. It's nighttime, and the man has his sword drawn. So Yoshua is no scaredy cat. He's the leader of the Jewish people. He approaches him and asks him, are you from us or from the enemy? And the man says, no, I am an angel of Hashem. And now I've come. I wanted to come and help Moshe conquer the land of Israel. And Moshe refused. He kept telling God, only you. We don't want any angels. But now Moshe's gone. So I'm here to help you conquer the land of Israel. And you have a problem, Yoshua. You didn't learn Torah at night. And you didn't let the Jewish people come home to be with their wives at night. So he said, we're in the middle of war. He says, you don't fight wars at night. You could have come back at night, and the people could have learned Torah, and brought the offerings, and be with their wives. All that you shouldn't have undone. So Yeshua asks, okay, which one are you upset at me for? He says, for the Torah. So Yeshua says, okay, from now on, at nights, we'll learn Torah when we go to war. It says that because Yeshua did not let the men come back home, so he caused a certain number of Jewish children not to be born. Because that night, the men weren't back home with their wives. So he would never have a son. So the commentaries point out he had daughters. He didn't have a son. Meaning theoretically, he would have had a son. But because of that, he didn't. That was... What? They were out camping. And they were out camping on the verge of war. But they knew they weren't going to war yet. So that's what the angel said to him. They didn't bring the sacrifices because they were out at war. The angel says, you're not going to war at night. You bring the sacrifices at night, in the evening, and you ensure the people learn Torah. So they look at Jericho, and Jericho is sealed. It's got a wall all around. And Hashem tells Yahushua, you're going to see, I'm going to give you Jericho and its king and all its brave warriors. Now you walk around the city one time. And for the next 6 days, you walk around. The Kohanim are going to carry, seven Kohanim will carry seven shofarot, seven long horns. And they will walk in front of the Aron. And on the seventh day, you'll go around the city seven times. And the Kohanim will blow the shofar. And then when you hear the shofar blowing a long, long blast, so then everyone will blow their shofaros, and when everyone blows together, the walls of the city will crumble, and then you'll just attack. You'll go straight in. So Yahushua calls the Kohanim and he says, take the Aron in front of the people and make sure you remain close enough to the people that on Shabbos they can come to the Aron and Davin. Whenever we read in the Tanakh about miracles, we have to know that the Tanakh doesn't bother mentioning a very important component of each miracle, and that is the tefillah. Even when Hashem said a miracle would happen, it happened when the people davened it should happen. It didn't happen on autopilot. God said it's going to work. Don't worry about it. Doesn't work that way. Throughout Tanakh, our sages had a tradition that whenever miracles are recorded in Tanakh, they didn't just happen. They happened after people prayed for them to happen. So when Hashem tells Yahushua the walls of Jericho will fall, it means you guys davened for it for 7 days. And then they're going to fall. They're not going to fall without your prayers. So they're going around the city and they're davening about the city. And they're davening for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they go around the city seven times. Now, they must have maintained a big distance from the city, so they shouldn't get shot. You know, they had to be out of the archer's range. And they go around the city. It's a very scary scene because everyone is commanded to be silent as they walk around. So imagine you're in Jericho and you look out the window, what are they doing? What are they doing? And you see the Jews just walking around in silence. They come full circle and the Kohanim blow. Okay, the next day, same thing. What are they doing? These are miraculous people. They got the Jordan to split. They got the Yamsuf to split. They got 10 plagues on the Egyptians, and now they're surrounding our city. So they got problems. But remember, they were all given an option. When Yeshua was about to enter the land of Israel, he sent a letter to all the nations. And they gathered a conference of nations of Israel. And they told them, you have a choice. You can leave, because God told us we're getting this land. You can fight and lose. You can convert and accept the seven Noahide laws and remain as citizens who pay taxes and adhere to the Noahide laws. Choose. So one nation, the Girgashi, said, we better leave. And the other nation said, no, we're fighting. And so the Girgashi packed their bags and left. They went to Africa. And the rest of the nation stayed and fought. And once they stayed to fight, so okay, fight it was. So they're doing this for 6 days. On the seventh day, it's Shabbos. They wake up bright and early, long before sunrise, an hour plus before sunrise, and they start going around the city. And when they hit the seventh time going around the city, so Yahushua tells them the Kohanim are going to blow, all of you blow with them. So the Kohanim blow, and everyone blows with them. And Yahushua tells them, but remember, if Hashem gave us the city on Shabbos, we won't loot the city. This is our first city. We're dedicating all the loot to Hashem. No one told them to do that. the shalal, the booty, the stuff that they conquer from the city, whatever they capture from the city. So Yeshua says, but I'm warning you, don't take anything, because we're supposed to give everything to Hashem. Okay. So what?
That was his takana.
Correct. They blew the shofar, and everyone blew, and the wall sunk into the ground, and the nation attacked, and they conquered the city, and they designated everything they conquered to Hashem. And Yeshua sent the two spies. He said, make sure to go, keep our promise to Rachav, take her and her family the way you promised them. So they bring her and her family, and they bring them to outside the camp of Israel. They destroy the city and burn it to the ground. They gather the gold, the silver, the different metals, and they bring it to a treasury that's dedicated to Hashem. Yeshua makes a curse. Whoever rebuilds the city, Jericho, when he lays the foundation of the city, he will lose his first son. And by the time he finishes building the city, he will lose his last son. And you shouldn't build this city and call it a different name. You shouldn't build a different city and call it Jericho. It's interesting. In many places in the world, there are cities called Jericho. I don't know who would want to live in such a city. Shouldn't rebuild it. So, there was a man from the tribe of Yehuda. His name was Achan. And he took from the loot, and his family saw, and his neighbors knew, and people just said, shh. So Achan took from the loot and hid it at home. And then the next city we're supposed to attack is the city of Ai. The name of the city is Ai. And Yeshua sends spies, and the spies tell him, it's an easy city. You don't need to send the whole army. All you have to do is send 2,000-3,000 men. We'll wipe out Ai. Don't make the whole nation travel for this little city. So they send 3,000 men, and they lose the first battle. And 36 people get killed. So the nation isn't ready for this. Hey, God doesn't make mistakes. God sent us to conquer the land of Israel. Why'd we lose anyone? So everyone's devastated. And Yeshua tears his clothing, and he throws himself on the ground, and he's mourning all day till the nightfall, him and the elders. And Yeshua says, what'd you bring us into the land of Israel? To get us to die at the hands of them. Mori, we would have been fine on the other side of the Jordan. Hashem, it's how could it be that the Jewish people ran away from their enemies? Now all the nations will hear, and they'll all turn against us, and then they're going to wipe us out. And what's going to be? We represent you. You're going to let your name be desecrated like that? So Hashem tells Yeshua, get up, it's all your fault. Why are you throwing yourself down? Why is it your fault? Number one, I never told you you'd win your wars. I told you, if you want to conquer the land of Israel, you lead them to war. What were you doing staying at home and sending my children into danger? You're the leader who's supposed to lead them to war. You didn't lead them to war. Why'd you think you'd win? I never said you'd win if you just send soldiers and they risk their lives and you stay in the camp. One of the rules I told you when I appointed you king is you will lead them to victory. You didn't go. Secondly, who asked you to designate the loot of Jericho? What'd you create a new stumbling block for the people for? You had good intentions, but you made them fall. What'd you do that for? And then Hashem says, the people of Israel transgressed. They violated my covenant. They took from the loot. They stole. They lied. How many people did this? One man. And yet the Navi describes it as the Jewish people transgressed. And from here we learn a rule in prophetic terminology. Hashem says to Yeshua, the Jewish people will not be able to stand up to their enemies. They're going to run away. They're going to be wiped out. I'm not going to be with you anymore if you don't take care of your problems. Wait a second. One person did something wrong. Hashem says, yeah. But people knew, and people turned a blind eye. And that's why many commentaries learn from here that when we read the book of Judges, and we read the book of Kings, and we read about the way the Jewish people all transgressed, so commentaries say, you see from here, that the Navi will sometimes use that terminology, everyone's transgressing, when in fact, not everyone's transgressing. Could be there was one, or two, or three, there were other people who knew it, and that's why they're held accountable. But it's not that everyone was transgressing. One man transgressed, and yet the prophet calls it in the book of Yeshua, everyone's transgressing. Okay? Before we continue here, we have to bring a Gemara, Tractate, Sanhedrin. It's an interesting story here about the next conversation that takes place. So, we have a beautiful story that connects to this, where we're holding here. So Yeshua is just being told by Hashem that someone stole, someone took from the loot. So the Gemara in Tractate Sanhedrin tells us the following. You could only make a leap year if you have people, if you have a court, and the court has to be the court of the Nasi, the prince, and only people who got an invitation could come to be a part of this court to decide whether to make it into a leap year, to make a Jewish year, to add another month, Adar Beis. So the Gemara tells the following story. Rabbi Gamliel invited 7 people to come up to his attic to make this decision and make it into a leap year. He comes up to the attic early in the morning and he sees there are 8 students there. 8 people came, he invited 7. He said, "Who came up without permission, please leave." Shmuel HaKatan was one of the rabbis present. He said, "I came without permission, but I didn't come to make it into a leap year. I came to just learn how you guys do it. I needed to learn. I need to know the halacha." So Rabbi Gamliel said, "Son, you could sit here, and you are fitting that all the years of Israel will be made leap years by your decision. But our sages say, you can't make a leap year with a person unless he has an invitation." The Talmud says, you know what? Shmuel HaKatan had an invitation, but he didn't want to embarrass. He wasn't sure who was there without an invitation. He said, "I don't want to embarrass someone else." So he stood up and said, "I don't have an invitation." He said, "What? I'm going to sit here and let someone else be embarrassed?" He said, "It's me." Rabbi Yehuda Nasi was teaching a class and he smelled garlic. He said, "Who ate garlic? Please leave. Why are you coming to my class and sitting here smelling like garlic?" His top student, Rabbi Chiya, got up and left. The students saw that Rabbi Chiya left. They understood Rabbi Chiya didn't eat garlic. They all got up and left. The next morning, Rabbi's son, Rabbi Shimon, meets Rabbi Chiya. He says, "Why'd you annoy my dad like that? You messed up the whole class." He said, "I didn't eat any garlic. I just didn't want to embarrass the person who ate garlic." And then everyone else realized that if I'm leaving, then the guy who ate garlic is still going to stay. Your father might keep saying something. So they all got up and left, so as not to embarrass whoever it was that ate garlic. And where did Rabbi Chiya learn this from? From Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir was in the middle of teaching a class, and a woman walked into the class and said, "I was dating one of your students and he got very excited. And he said, will you marry me? And I said, yes. And he said, fine. And then he was intimate with me on the spot. And he said, this is the act of marriage. I need a divorce contract because he did an act of marriage with me." So Rebbe said, just a second, he pulled out a piece of paper and he wrote her a divorce contract. Why? It wasn't him. It wasn't Rabbi Meir. But Rabbi Meir said, if we start asking who did it, if the guy admits, then he's going to be embarrassed in front of everyone. What was he doing behaving like that? He shouldn't have. That's not a way a person's supposed to behave. So Rabbi Meir wrote first. He wrote a divorce contract and he said, here. And then he said, now everyone. So then that way they saved that student the embarrassment. How did Rabbi Meir know to do that? Well, the story went with Shechenia ben Yechiel. In the book of Ezra, Shechenia ben Yechiel was one of the people who came to Ezra, and he said, when we came back to Israel, we intermarried. We married non-Jewish women. What are we supposed to do? He didn't marry a non-Jewish woman, but his neighbors did. So he didn't come in and say, they have a problem. He came in and said, we have a problem. Where did he learn it from? this idea that you don't embarrass people, that you better take the shame yourself than embarrass someone else, says the Gemara from Yoshua. Because in the story we're reading now, Hashem told Yoshua, get up, it's you. Why are you falling on your face? So our sages had a tradition that the conversation went like this. Yoshua asked Hashem, who? Who did it? Who done it, right? So Hashem said, you want me to tell you, to embarrass someone? I'm going to say who did it? I'm not doing that. You go draw lots and whatever comes out will come out. I'm not telling you who did it. And that's what Yoshua is going to do now. And others say, I learned it from Moshe, etc. So, our story went from the dedication of the new year, the making it a leap year with Shmuel HaKatan. He said, I'm the one who did it, so as not to embarrass the person who did. Then we went on to the story of Rebbe and Rebbe Chiya, who said, I ate the garlic, so as not to embarrass the person who ate the garlic. Then we moved up 2-3 generations to Rabbi Meir, who said, I'll write the divorce contract so as not to embarrass the guy who should have written it. And then we went up another 15 generations to the days of Ezra, the beginning of the second Beit HaMikdash, where Shechaniah and Yechiel said, we all intermarried, even though he hadn't. And then we go up another 20 generations to the time of Yoshua, that Hashem told Yoshua, I'm not going to openly say who did something wrong. I'm not going to directly embarrass the person. You draw lots and you'll figure it out. But don't do it through asking me, and I should overtly say who's the guy who stole from the loot. So our story is the beginning of a long tradition among the Jewish people not to embarrass a person, even though the person did wrong. But let's find a way. People took shame on themselves. They didn't embarrass. This famous story of a Hasidish Rebbe who one day they saw him with his beard all burnt off. And the story was, he was leaning into the fire throwing in logs. And the gabbai walked by and he thought it was the shamash. He thought it was one of the simple people. So he saw a man leaning over, so he gave him a whack. And the rabbi didn't want to turn around and show him it was him. So he kept his face in the fire and his whole beard got burnt off. But he didn't want to turn around so the guy would see that he had just whacked the rabbi. He would have. And the story happened with the Chazon Ish, that the Chazon Ish came to town and everyone heard the Chazon Ish is coming down. Everyone heard the Chazon Ish is coming to town. So the Chazon Ish came to Beis Medrash and he had very thick glasses. He was a short man. And he sat in the back, he took out a gemara and he started learning. He's in the middle of learning and the gabbai comes to shul. The gabbai starts setting up the table and he sets up gemaros for the dafyomi class. He looks to the back and he sees a man dressed simply with these thick glasses. So he walks over to him and he says, I'm sorry, sir. These gemaros are for the people who learn Talmud. We have a Talmud class. You take it to Tehillim. And he takes the gemara away from the Chazon Ish and he gives them a Tehillim and he says, beggars like you should be reading Tehillim. Have a Tehillim and let us go learn gemara. The people who joined the shir, they all funded these gemaros. So you should be reading Tehillim. The next day, they wanted to give the Chazon Ish an aliyah, the new rabbi in town. So they told the gabbai, go call him up. So the gabbai suddenly sees who's the Chazon Ish. So afterwards, he didn't know what to say. He went over to the Chazon Ish. So the Chazon Ish said, you were right. I should be reading Tehillim. It was good that you told me that. He said, you guys, you paid for these gemaras. You guys should learn them. Should be reading, I should have read Tehillim. It's a good thing what you told me. A guy came, he heard that Rabbi Feinstein is a big rabbi, so he wanted to see who he was. He comes to the yeshiva, and he's waiting there early, and he's waiting, and he can't figure it out, because in the front of the yeshiva, there were many rabbis with long black coats sitting, so he couldn't figure out who Rabbi Feinstein is. So finally, after davening, he walks over to one man, and he says, could you tell me who's Rabbi Feinstein? So he points, so the guy turns white. So he says, what happened? So he says, well, I was here early. There's no one here in Beis Medrash but me and him. And he walked up to me. And I thought he was a beggar. So I took out a dollar and I gave him. So he said, what did Rabbi Feinstein do? He said, he took it from me and he said, thank you. He didn't want to embarrass me. So he made believe that's what he came for. So that's our tradition, that throughout our history, our leaders have allowed themselves to suffer shame, and they didn't want to embarrass the other party, and even in circumstances where they didn't deserve that shame. They said, no, it's not worth it for me to embarrass someone else. Better I get the shame. And again, I could sit here and tell you a few more juicy stories, but this is the way it's been. The Gemara gives us a few stories, but really, these are the stories of our generation as well. It's not just the stories of the Gemara. Okay, so Hashem tells Yeshua, go figure it out. And that's where we'll pick up, Bezrat Hashem, next time.